We turn in the Word of God to Exodus 29 and from verse 29. Exodus 29 and from verse 29. But you see that the last two verses of the chapter read, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And our theme this evening is not ashamed to be called their God. Not ashamed to be called their God. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, we read those words that God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Here in these verses, we conclude the directions concerning the consecration of the high priest. Now, throughout these studies in the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices, we have stressed that there is a twofold aspect to the teaching of these passages. On the one hand, the Old Testament priests and sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in other respects, they set forth Christ by way of contrast. So in some respects, there is a contrast between the priesthood and the sacrifices, and in other respects, there is a positive picture of Christ and his sacrifice. And so in the book of Hebrews, which most fully expounds these the priesthood and sacrifice of the Old Testament worship, the priests as mere men, as it were, contrast with Christ, because they are sinners, whereas he was sinless. Their priesthood was temporary because they were mortal, whereas Christ now ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Their sacrifices were repeatable because they were ineffectual to actually take away sin, whereas Christ's offering of himself was once, he once offered himself to perfect forever them that are sanctified. And that as mere types, the priests offered the blood of others, that is, of bulls and of goats, whereas Christ, by contrast, offered himself a sacrifice for sin. So in these and other respects, there is contrast between Aaron and his sons and the sacrifices they were commanded to offer, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself. But on the other hand, there are also positive pictures of Christ and his work. The priest offering to make atonement points to what Christ actually did do. The ceremonial fellowship that resulted from the priestly offerings points to the actual reconciliation and peace with God that Christ actually gives to his people. So there is contrast and there is positive picture in the priest and sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so by negative contrast and positive picture, Christ is set forth in the whole administration of the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. Firstly then, consider repeated sacrifices by a series of men compared to one sacrifice of the one who ever lives. repeated sacrifices by a series of men compared to the one sacrifice of the one who ever lives. In verse 29, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place." Here provision is made for the transference of the holy garment to Aaron's son and his son's son, and the consecration of subsequent high priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So then, there was perpetual sacrifice because it was ineffectual. The repetitiveness of the sacrifices were meant to teach not only that Christ was to come, but that these sacrifices were ineffectual, whereas the one to whom they pointed would be the effectual sacrifice for sin. And so Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So the repetitive nature of these sacrifices is here shown to indicate that they did not effect the taking away of sin. That these sacrifices did not take away, yes, they took away ceremonial pollution, but they didn't take away actual guilt before God. They did not. They never were intended to take away sin, but were a perpetual reminder of the need for atonement from sin and the need of that Christ to come who would take away sin. Thus the people were constantly being taught that they were sinners in need of cleansing. And the effective Saviour was yet to come. This is what was continually before the people by the perpetual priesthood, the high priest who ministered constantly and then was replaced, and the garments passed down, and the new high priest consecrated. It was teaching generation after generation that they were sinners in need of effectual deliverance through the Redeemer who was to come. And yet, with all this instruction, when the Lord Jesus came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Despite all this teaching, despite the constant lesson, in all the sacrifices that were offered by the high priest and by the other priests, the annual Day of Atonement, the daily sacrifices, the various sin and trespass offerings, all of these offerings taught the people that they were sinners and that these sacrifices could not take away sin, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, but that the Redeemer was coming to effectually bear the sin of many. But when he came, they received him not. After all that teaching, all that setting forth before them, yet still no grasp. Rather, they made these things an occasion of self-righteousness, as if they did not need the Saviour to whom they all pointed. Well, is that true of you? It is true you have not witnessed mortal priests making constant offerings, but you have these things in your Bibles. You have the Word of God. You have the Old Testament and the teaching of which was set forth in these things is still there in the Old Testament record of the appointment of these things. The truth hasn't changed. The ordinances of worship have changed. The types are no longer in place in our practice, but the truth of those types is there. We still have Exodus. We still have these books of the Bible concerning Aaron and his sons and the offerings and the sacrifices. And we have the New Testament confirming the truth of these things in a wonderful harmony of all the parts, telling us that we're sinners in need of the effectual Redeemer. And yet, has the truth entered into our hearts? If men could witness these sacrifices year in, year out, week in, day out, and still not learn that they were sinners, and still not believe upon the Lamb of God heralded by John the Baptist, is it not then the case that we too can hear the whole counsel of God, all of which unites in telling us that we're sinners, we deserve God's wrath, Christ is the Savior, and yet go on in darkness? Even after so long a time, have you learned these things, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that without shedding of blood there is no remission, and that Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? But then secondly, consider purified priests and the priest who was always pure. Purified priests and the priest who was always pure. You see there in verse 31 to 37 that the in terms of the ceremonial pattern, the priests themselves had to be atoned for their sins, and then the feast of consecration indicates their acceptance with God. And so verse 35, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it." So here the altar and the priesthood had to be atoned for, and then the acceptance of the priesthood is indicated in verse 32, "And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So here then we have atoned for and reconciled priests according to this ceremonial pattern. The priests were sinners, but Christ was always holy, always beloved of the Father from eternity. His goings forth were of old, even from everlasting, always rejoicing before him as the Son of God. And he became a man free from the guilt of Adam's first transgression, because he was not born by ordinary generation. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Highest overshadowed her, so that he was free from the guilt of Adam's first transgression, and free from that corruption of nature which is part of God's judgment upon Adam, and all represented by him in his first transgression. Our Lord Jesus was free from personal guilt, free from the guilt of that belongs to the rest of mankind. He was free from the corruption with which we come into this world. And yet he was fully a man. He was truly a man. The Word was manifest in the flesh. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he was free from original corruption and the guilt of Adam's first transgression, and he never sinned personally, not even when the Spirit drove him into the wilderness as the second Adam to triumph over the Satan. The Lord Jesus as the second Adam should do what the first Adam did not do. The first Adam, you remember, disregarded and disbelieved the Word of God and rebelled against the Lord. And yet our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, Emmanuel, he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to perfection. He believed and he never sinned and never succumbed to the temptations of Satan, nor could he. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. So these priests were to be purified and atoned for in the ceremonial pattern, but our Lord Jesus was always pure. But then thirdly, consider daily sacrifices compared with one sacrifice for daily sins. Daily sacrifices compared with one sacrifice for daily sins. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. And then you have the instructions concerning the morning and the evening sacrifice. This sanctified priesthood was then in a position to offer sacrifice for the people daily, morning and evening. This teaches us surely, first, that we sin daily. We sin daily. Not a day passes, but we sin a multitude of sins against God. It is a delusion of the self-righteous that they can pass a day in this world without sinning against God. No one who has been brought to face God's holiness and the holiness of his law and the need of truth in the inward parts will deny for a moment that his sins are daily. Just as we need our daily bread, so daily we must say, forgive us our trespasses. And those who believe in entire sanctification may dispute this in their folly and pride, but the broken-hearted know that they have daily need of cleansing. But the figure here contrasts with the truth. Though it points to a daily need of cleansing, there is contrast. We have need of daily cleansing. We have need of daily intercession, but not of daily atonement. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own place he entered in once, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Old Testament priests repeated their offerings but their intercession was cut short by the termination of their priesthood, by death, if not before. But Christ offered one sacrifice, but he perpetually intercedes. You see the difference. These priests, they repeated the sacrifice, but their intercession could not be perpetual because it was cut short by death. But the Lord Jesus offered one sacrifice, but he ever lives to make intercession. His one sacrifice is effectual, and his intercession is perpetual. Hebrews 7, verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forever. One sacrifice, perpetual intercession. We should come to God daily with our daily sins through this one Savior who offered himself. If the type was daily, our resort to the true should be constant also. The perpetual offering, the daily offering of the ineffectual sacrifices points to the need of actual cleansing day by day through the Christ who effectually once offered himself to take away sin, but who ever lives to make intercession. We should therefore come to God continually with our sins and keep short accounts with God, confess our sins without tarrying. Why do we tarry? Why are we so sluggish to come to God with our sins? Is it indifference, or is it some vain idea of improving ourselves before we come? No, we must come, and we must come constantly and continually to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. We must come with our sins constantly and quickly. We cannot improve the situations independently of Christ and then come. We must come. Sinners must come. Believers with their sins must come. And they must keep coming and pour out our hearts before him. Has he not said that he will receive us? Has he not assured us that Christ intercedes continually? Has he not promised us a welcome? Even though we have sinned so much, even though we have fallen into sins that we have committed so many times before, and we think, can we come even yet again with this sin? But we can and we must. Christ intercedes, his blood cleanseth from all iniquity. And then fourthly, meeting God in peace. Meeting God in peace. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. In verse 43, the Lord says he would meet them there, that is, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, between that tabernacle which was the picture of heavenly things and that court which was the pattern of things on earth. And therefore the God of heaven would meet with sinners on earth through an acceptable priesthood and offering. He would dwell with them and would be their God. This is a figure of the true as believing Israelites knew in the Old Testament and as believers know ever since. And this is telling us that the God of heaven, the God of the covenant in Christ Jesus, will be the God of those who trust in His Son, the Mediator, Jesus Christ. And He promises to be their God and to be the God of their children after them, who keep His covenant and who, with like precious faith, trust in the same Mediator. That's why He said to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And why He says continually through the scriptures that He will be the God of those who trust in the promises of mercy in the coming Saviour. So in Ezekiel He tells them, I will take away the stony heart and put in the heart of flesh, and you shall loathe yourselves and all your abominations, and I will be their God. And likewise in 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and I will be a father unto them, and they shall be sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. And in Revelation 21, to him that overcometh, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The very presence of God in its greatest manifestation shall be with the people of God forever and ever. This is what this passage is teaching in the ceremonial picture. It's teaching the reality. It was teaching the Israelites then. It's teaching the Church of God now. It will reach its glorious climax and consummation when our Lord Jesus shall return with great glory and power, and He will dwell with His people, and they shall be with Him forever. Now, is this God your God through our Lord Jesus Christ? He is certainly your Maker. He is certainly your sustainer, whether you acknowledge Him or not. He will be your judge in due time. But is this God your God in friendship and in peace? Have you that secret of the law, that friendship of the law? Are you like Abraham, a friend of God, because you have been brought by His grace to trust in His covenant, His binding promises to sinners, to be the God of those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ? This God sent His Son to be the Redeemer. And all through the Old Testament, He was telling men and women of the Redeemer who would come, who would be God manifest in the flesh, who would bear the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary, and who that would be rich unto all that call upon Him in truth. Have you embraced Christ the Saviour as He is freely offered in the Gospel, so that God is your God and you are a joint heir with Christ of God and of all things in Him? Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Amen.